I'd like to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5 to start off with, and then we'll go to John from there. I thought we would review together the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and specifically being filled with the Holy Spirit. What exactly does it mean? Is it possible in our modern, materialistic, rapid-paced, digitally connected society to be filled with the Holy Spirit? That's a good question. Ephesians 5:18 is the famous passage on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And here Paul is given all his instructions after the theology of the first part of Ephesians. And in 5:18 he says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And then in 19 through 21, he tells you all the results of being filled with the Spirit. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." I think we'd all like to live that way, wouldn't we? And I don't know that any of us really do. But the way to do that is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a very interesting verb here. It's in the present tense, and it's passive. So it literally means, and be being filled. It's not a point action, an aorist tense. So it's a continuous action. We are to be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice he compares it to being drunk in a bad way. He says that drunkenness is excess. That's the word asotia. It really, literally means unsavedness. Unsavedness, profligacy, excess, or riot. But be being filled with the Holy Spirit, constant, with the resulting behavior. Now, let's turn to John 14, and let's pick up the passages in our Lord's last long discourse with his disciples before the crucifixion. And I think we've all realized the fact that during that discourse, he's got a main message to all that he was saying to them. And the whole thing is, he was cluing them into the fact that he was going to be going away. He was going to be crucified. And the big deal about that was that he wasn't going to be with them anymore. But he had a solution for that, and this was the Holy Spirit. He was saying to them, you know, I'm only in one place at one time in this incarnation, and it's expedient that I go away, and if I go away, you guys are going to be better off because the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he can be with all of you at once. But he will be giving you my message and telling you the things of me and teaching you from me. So really, the Holy Spirit is going to represent me when I'm gone. And that was his whole message. So let's pick up these passages. And what we will learn from this is the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then we'll come back finishing up with the filling of the Holy Spirit again. So John 14. Now, this whole passage starts in John 13. Remember, he had washed the disciples' feet in John 12. Or no, it's 13. And then he started talking to them after he did that about all the things that were most important to him as he went to Calvary. And here in John 14, first of all, verses 16 to 21. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." We'll come back to that in a minute. "That he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless." Actually, that word is orphans. "I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." You got to sit and think about that for a minute. A lot going on there. "I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. How do you think he meant that? I will manifest myself to him. That's through the Holy Spirit. So here in this one passage, Jesus promises us this, the promise of the Spirit, another comforter. First of all, the word another, there's two words in Greek for another, allos, which means another of the same kind, and heteros, and you know what that means. Heteros means of a different kind. And so this word is allos. So he's telling them that this other comforter is the same just like he is, of the same kind. What does comforter mean? This is the word parakletos. It means intercessor, consoler, advocate, comforter. And the verb parakaleo means to urge, ask, encourage, console, comfort, or cheer up. So it's all the meanings of comfort, that anything having to do with comfort, consoling, advocating, being a lawyer for, encouraging, that is what the role of the Holy Spirit is in our lives. He also says this is the Spirit of truth. So anything that has to do with truth is through the Holy Spirit. He abides with you. That's the Greek word para, alongside of. Right now he's abiding with you, disciples, he's telling them. But he shall be in you, E-N. So there's going to be a point where he actually takes up residence inside you, in your spirit. And he says, I will not leave you as orphans. This is orphanos, means orphaned, fatherless, bereaved. In other words, I'm not going to go away and leave you here all alone, guys. I'm not going to do that. And this other comforter is going to be who comes to you. I in you means the Holy Spirit. And I will manifest myself to you is the Holy Spirit. All right, now look. So far we have his role as comforter within us. And the bearer of truth also. In John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So here's two more roles, a teacher and a rememberer, if that's a word. He's going to remind us, I guess a reminder is the word, he's going to remind us of the scriptures that we do study at the proper times. So he will do that for us. He's going to teach us what the scriptures really mean, and then he's going to remind them to us. So this is the role of the Holy Spirit. Now, turn to John 15, the next chapter. He just goes on in talking to them. That seems like the theme is always coming back to the Holy Spirit. John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So, here's another role he has, and that is to testify of Christ. He does not testify of himself, like so many of the Pentecostals end up experiencing. The Holy Spirit does not bear witness of himself and make people want all the spiritual gifts and the things of that nature, but he testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is all set to talk about and to witness about. Now John 16. In John 16, verses 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. There's a lot of sending, have you noticed? He hasn't been sent yet, but he's going to be sent. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. This is a really packed passage here. So what he tells us is, I've got to go away. It's expedient. It's necessary that I go away, and it's actually better for you because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with each one of you. He's going to, now, this is the first time we start seeing a role that is other than to Christians. But he gives us an insight here into the Holy Spirit's role in the rest of the world. And it is three things. He will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So, I mean, we all know that this world would be even worse off than it is without the presence of the Holy Spirit. He restrains. He actually restrains evil somewhat. And there's a passage in the New Testament which says he's going to be taken out of the way near the end and things are going to really get bad. But he reproves the world of sin, and it explains that in verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me. So the way that he reproves the world is to reprove of sin because of lack of belief in the Lord Jesus. Now, of course, we know who believe in the sovereignty of God that there's not much of that that happens unless a person is elect. And then the Holy Spirit's work is effective. Or not that he does that to the lost anyway, but the reproving of sin here is for the elect mainly. Of righteousness, and he explains that in verse 10, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. In other words, he's got to be here to reprove the world of righteousness because Jesus isn't here any longer. So that's how it happens, is through the Holy Spirit. And then through judgment, and that's explained in verse 11, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged, talking about Satan. Okay, so he is a converter, and he is omnipresent. And in John 16, 13 through 15, a little more. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So here he is going to tell us about things to come. And of course, that's mainly through the prophecies in the Bible that he sheds light on. He does not speak of himself, but he speaks of the Lord Jesus. He's also the Spirit of truth, again mentioned, leads us in all truth, and he will glorify Christ. So, in just summary of that long passage, we've learned that he is another comforter of the same kind as the Lord Jesus. He's going to be within the disciples in a future date. He's a teacher. He's going to be teaching. He's going to remind us of the things we learn from the Bible, of the things that the Lord said. He's going to guide us in all truth. He is everywhere, and the Lord Jesus had to go away for him to come. And he does work on people in the world selectively. Now, I want to talk about a real interesting passage. Turn to John 20, same book, a little later. This is after the resurrection. In verses 19 through 23. You know, all through the Old Testament, of course, the Holy Spirit, being the third person of the Godhead, has always been around. He was in creation as the person who hovered over the world. He's throughout the Old Testament in so many ways. But he really And he obviously, you know, this is a very deep subject, and I don't know it all, but he obviously dealt very strongly with Christians in the with the saved in the Old Testament. But it seems like he would come and go. And that I don't have a total handle on. But at least at this point, the promise is that he's going to come and abide with Christians permanently. So in John 20, verses 19 to 23, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, he had arisen from the dead. When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. All of a sudden he appears. They're gathered together. He appears. The implication here is the door wasn't open for him to come in. He just appeared. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They almost had to see that evidence to recognize him. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Alright, so, he's been telling them all through the earlier discourse about the promise of the Holy Spirit. We have to assume they caught all that. They understand somewhat. And he has died and risen again. And he's back in their midst. And he breathes on them. I take that literally. And then he said at the same time, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this one is in the aorist tense, labete, which would indicate not a constant receiving, but an initial receiving. Labete, receive now the Holy Spirit. So, we assume they did. This was just the 11. Now, what happens? Well, let's turn to Acts, and let's follow through on this. Acts tells us about Pentecost, of course. And Acts 1:5, now remember this, well, let's wait. Acts 1:5, this is his final discourse right before he ascended. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. I forgot to take you through the passages all through the New Testament about John's preaching and the prediction about the Messiah. And what was the big thing about that? Well, that John was saying, I baptize you in water, but there's one coming after me who's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. A few of the Gospels say just that much, and one of them says the Holy Spirit and fire. And there's not a thee in both of those words, so the Holy Spirit equals fire. So he's promised that the Son of God is going to baptize the people in the Holy Spirit. So it was a message even back then. It is the whole message of a major part of the Gospel is the role of the Holy Spirit. All right, Acts 1:5, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Now, this is something I don't totally understand. I would have thought him breathing on them and then receiving the Spirit was the baptism, but evidently not. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, was evidently Pentecost only. And we know that when Christians receive the Lord Jesus, when he saves them, they receive the Holy Spirit. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit for us. We need not believe any of the Pentecostals when they say it's a second experience that you need to have and all that. When the Lord saves us, he gives us everything. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. So, you can't take all of the first happenings of something as being the formula for then on. He evidently let the Holy Spirit come to them in a few stages. And the first stage was in breathing on them and then receiving the Holy Spirit. The second stage was at Pentecost, where they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and got power. So let's read that. This was the larger group. Remember, this is bigger than the 11. But in Acts 2:4, you remember what all happened. Peter's preaching, or he's going to, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and then verse 4, and they were all filled. Well, I guess I should read 3. We don't have to be afraid of 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire. Interesting. Baptized you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is an aorist verb. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then, look at Acts 4:31. We're not going to take much more time than this, but just to mention that you can lose the filling of the Holy Spirit is proved by Acts 4:31, because these are largely a lot of the same group. It's a larger group, but it's a lot of the same ones. Acts 4:31 says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Exact same phrase, aorist tense. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So, in the New Testament, in the beginning of the New Testament times, the filling of the Holy Spirit brought with it not only these signs we read earlier in Ephesians of joy and submitting to one another and being the kind of Christians we should be inside, but it also brought a lot of external signs. Why? Because the world was needing to witness the fact that this was the true God coming upon people, and so there were these outward signs of tongues and everything else. Since then, it's pretty obvious that the tongues have gone away, and we don't need all those external signs that accompanied the coming of God to different groups of people. He came to them on Pentecost. He came to the ones in Ephesus. He came to the disciples of John later. So these were different groups of people that he came to, and the rest of the people watching needed to see evidence that it was really God, so they had a lot of external sparkle to their filling of the Holy Spirit. We don't need that these days. But the verse that seems to rule for us is 1 Corinthians 12:13. Let's turn there. For by one Spirit, that's actually the word in, so you could really say in one Spirit. The Spirit is not the baptizer, is he? For in one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And this is obviously at our conversion, at regeneration, where we receive the Spirit, where the Spirit opens our eyes to the things of God. So, there's two pictures here. In one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. That's the water picture, a baptism picture. And then we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. So this is the image that we have of who we are as Christians. But what it doesn't mean automatically is that we live our lives filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's why he says in Ephesians to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. The verbs in 1 Corinthians 12 here are aorist passive. Ebaptizomen, which means to be baptized, and to drink, to be made to drink, is also an aorist passive. So It's a one-time thing. It happens to us as Christians at the start of our Christian life, and we never have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit again. But what we do have to be is be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to just end with two passages that are also very interesting to me. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. I think I've told you before that I pick passages that I need myself. And I don't know that I'm ever much filled with the Holy Spirit. But this really brings it home, these two passages I'm going to leave you with here. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. This word means extinguish, put out, or restrain. Now, we believe in the sovereignty of God. We know that whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do, He's going to do. But there is some aspect here in which we, by our actions, our thoughts, whatever, our speech, can quench the Spirit. And He tells us not to do it. Quench not the Spirit. I believe this is a present tense, so just don't be doing it, He says. And then, look at Ephesians 4:30, the parallel passage. And, well, I guess we ought to get the context here. He's saying in Ephesians 4, he's telling them all the things they shouldn't do. He says up there in, up in 24, he says, put on the new man. And we all understand what that means. It's not just putting on, but it's putting on. And then he says, put away lying, stop lying, stop being angry. Stop stealing, or don't do it. Work with your hands and don't steal. Watch your mouth in 29. No corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but edify others. And then he wraps it all up by saying, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Which is neat that he's reminding us that we are sealed. We can't make him go away altogether. But we can do through our actions, thoughts, speech. We can grieve him. This again is a present tense. Don't be grieving the Holy Spirit. This is lupeo, which means pain, grieve, or injure. To give pain to grieve, to injure. So, we certainly don't want to come across portraying God or any person of God as being weak or in any way a victim or anything like that, of course. But in some way, we as Christians can pain our Lord or pain the Holy Spirit. And we just don't want to do that. In which we were sealed, and that points back to Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, where it shows us that we are sealed in the Holy Spirit, which must have to do with that whole thing that happens all at once, baptism, sealing, everything when we're first saved. I think the role of the Holy Spirit is something we all need to recognize and be aware of, and be thankful for, that Christ did go away so that the Holy Spirit could come and work His work with us.